his group that he'd been working on all year. So it was good stuff. There was a lot to, it was fun. It was also very busy. And invariably, when it gets busy, I do tend to forget things. I actually thought I remembered everything today because I had all the books. I didn't forget my book duty. And I had the batteries for the phone. I had the mixer machine for Dixie that hopefully Dixie will be able to install today if you're amenable to that. Golly, there's a few. Oh, my notes. So did I have my notes today? Otherwise, it'd be a very short sermon. And then the guitar, of course, as always. I mean, there's a whole list. I usually have a list because I would be lost without it. And I still forget things, though, even then. Even if they're on the list, I'll still forget them. That invariably is what happens, especially at my age, I guess. But if you remember, hopefully you remember better than I do, last time I spoke, we were in 1 Timothy. That's where I was in 1 Timothy. We were in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And just a brief recap, we went over Paul's using himself as an example for others, but not in the way that I first originally thought when I read this. I'm in 1 Timothy, and we'll start here at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And this is where he holds himself up as an example. However, for this reason, verse 16, he says, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. He is the example because of his past, because of his terrible past. He says he was a blasphemer and a persecutor. People died as a result of his actions. He was the worst, the chief of sinners, he says, and yet he obtained mercy. Christ showed his long-suffering through Paul's actions, and yet still, through the grace of Christ Jesus, Paul is now a faithful servant. So even Paul, and through all the terrible works that he did, even Paul, if I can be saved, anybody can be saved. It's basically what he's saying. Holding himself up as that example, that chief of sinners. I mean, who feels like the chief of sinners right here? Boy, I do sometimes. Really do. It's like, chief of sinners, yeah, I can really relate to that. Now, in the setup here, being in Timothy, Paul is the older brother, I guess you could say, of Timothy. Timothy is the younger man. He's the younger believer. So I guess you could say, he's his protege, as you could say. Paul is his mentor. And the book of Timothy is really one of encouragement and guidance, teaching, giving advice. It's very much in a way to train Timothy up to be the man that God wants him to be, that Paul wants to see him reach. And so there's lots of knowledge, there's lots of wisdom in the book of Timothy. And this takes us, after going through, of course, that part here, this last time I spoke, we're now in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the beginning part here of 1 Timothy chapter 2 is about prayer. And we'll start here at the beginning here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, exhort means to strongly encourage. You know, it's like when you suggest something or, you know, you say something, you strongly encourage it. It's like when I tell my kids to obey me. I strongly encourage them to obey me. You know, very strongly sometimes. Sometimes that's what it takes. So he's strongly encouraging, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So it's a big declaration, and he covers a lot of ground here. And I actually had to break it down because some of these things I wasn't exactly sure what they meant. Number one, I'm in the New King James, by the way. Your words might be slightly different in your translation. But the first one was, he says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications. And supplications, I had to look that one up. That's not a word I use in everyday life. Supplications is requests. So you bring your requests, your prayer requests to the Lord, bringing your personal needs to the Lord. And the next one, prayers. And I actually looked this one just to make sure I was getting this right. Because like prayers, well, I mean, bringing requests to the Lord, I mean, that's part of prayer. And so I wanted to make sure I knew exactly what they were going for. And so I looked it up in the Greek. There's a website that I use that does transliteration, where they'll actually take the verse and they'll transliterate it from Greek to English. So you can actually see the direct translations of the words. And it doesn't always makes sense. I mean, you can definitely see why there's translations and different translations, just because the straight transliteration is sometimes it needs a little help. But the word for used for prayers here, it is a verb. And if anyone here speaks Greek, I do apologize, but it's eukomai. I'm probably saying that very wrong. I can't actually, it's in Greek, so the letters are kind of crazy looking, but eukomai is kind of how I see. I should have had asked AI how to pronounce that. Anyway, it means to wish, and it means to wish in a verbal way. And not just a verbal way, a verbal wish or a verbal request so much as a plea for a weaker person to a stronger person. That particular use of the word, which is very appropriate. Because I can't think of anyone more weak and more strong right there. The next one, intercessions. And we know that one because of previous studies here, at least I do. The requests on the behalf of the other. So not just our own prayer requests, but also on behalf of the other, like Sunny, who's going in for her appointment. Dina? Yes, I almost said Deidre. Dina, same thing. You know, being able to pray on their behalf. So he says, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving thanks. So thanksgiving, the final, kind of the closing the loop on that, is we have our prayer requests, we have our prayer requests on the behalf of others, we have those pleas to the one mightier than ourselves, and then we have the thanksgiving for the answers that God has given us. It kind of goes full circle there. Giving thanks be made for all men. For all men, for kings and all who are in authority. And this is a little different than just, you know, pray. This is how you pray. This is do these things in prayer. It is for a specific purpose. And it, here at the end of verse 1, it says, be made for all men. And this is a... This ties closely with a former study I did back in Matthew because this is something that has been a constant occurrence in my life and probably yours too, is if you ever think you're doing pretty good, you know, if you think you have at least a hint of control, a hint of being where you're supposed to be with God, a piece of maybe, yeah, I'm getting a little wiser. You know, and you're feeling pretty good about where you're at in your actions and your life, the way you're living your life. And you get that whisper of, not enough. I want more. Has anyone ever heard that? I have. Not like an audible whisper, it's just that feeling of, that's not it. You know, just because you think you're in a good position, I want more. I want more from you. Not a little bit, not the little piece that you've allowed me to have, to inhabit, all of it. I want more. And this one definitely does that. Because of that line, giving and be made for all men. The supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. So, I mean, that would include family and loved ones. Like the people who are going to be praying here, Dina and Sonny, who are going through trials this very week, happening right now. You know, we want to pray for them. We love them. They're good people. Both of them, sisters in Christ. We love them. So we want to pray and intercede on their behalf, to pray on their behalf, to ask God to heal them, to ask God to take care of them. We want that to happen. Also those in the body that we may not necessarily know, fellow believers, people around the world, those who are going through trials around the world, in different parts of the world, where they actually suffer for being of this faith, of following Jesus. They suffer, they actively suffer because of that choice. We love them. We pray for them. Also, people that we care about, that we know, who may not necessarily be believers, you know, but we know them. They're still nice people. We care about them. We care about what happens. You know, when you find out something bad has happened to them, you want to pray for them. You care about what happens. But it's all men. It goes beyond. To the people we don't know, we can still feel a fair amount of empathy for people we don't know. When you see on the news the hurricane in some place and the great devastation that has happened and the people who are suffering through those events, we care about that. You know, we donate to the Red Cross. We pray for them. We care about what happens to them. We don't know them, but we still care. We still love them. And especially back then, you know, there was that schism in that particular area of Jerusalem and Judea and throughout the kind of eastern area of the Roman Empire there. There was Jews and Gentiles who traditionally did not mix at all before Jesus. But here we have, in Timothy's congregation no less, Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. That was unheard of. The Jews were separate. They were set apart. They didn't really mix with anybody else. But here they are, worshiping Jesus, Jews and Gentiles together. Even if they didn't know each other, they could still love and pray with them. Just like we do with people that we don't know, we can still care about them. What about the people we don't like? I mean, no one has any of those. Boy, it's really easy for me to list a few, which I won't do. But for them, you know, the chief priests and the Pharisees, those who are persecuting them, I mean, that's a pretty easy to list those for them because it's actively happening to them. They are actively being persecuted where they're at right now. Timothy's congregation is actively going through persecution. But that includes them. All men includes them. The chief priests and the Pharisees. The local religious leaders. All of those people. The ones you don't like. Pray for them too. For the beyond, into government. They lived under Roman rule. 1 Timothy was probably written in the mid-60s A.D., and the Roman Empire actually took direct control of Judea about 63 AD. So gone was the local pretense of a Judean kingdom under Roman guidance. They did away with that. They finally said, okay, you guys are too unruly. We tried to give you your own government to you know, at least in name, allow you to believe that you have some control over your land. But now we're doing away with that. We're doing direct control. And it was the dominant issue of the day, even back in Christ's time, all the way through Timothy, is the domination of Rome, the big devil, essentially. And especially for who was in charge of Rome at the time, which we'll get to. Even the Romans. Even the government over us. The people in government, some of whom we can even despise sometimes because they do such terrible things. I mean, looking at the happenings in our state government right now and some of the laws that were just passed, you know, and you just kind of shake your head. It's like, I don't know what they're thinking. But even them, all men is not, there's no exceptions in that. There's no room, there's no wriggle room, there's no, except for Paul, when he makes me angry, there's no exceptions in it. It's all men. And in verse 2 here, for kings and all who are in authority, which covers the gamut, all the way up to the top. And he knew, Paul knew exactly how people felt about the Romans. That's why he put that in there. He didn't want to leave that out. He didn't want to leave any ambiguity. He said, for kings and all who are in authority, even the most distasteful people who are actively killing you, pray for them, for all men. He wants us to go further. He wants more. Not the little pieces that we've given him, or maybe even large pieces. He wants all of it. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes there, this is one of one of my favorite examples of how Christ says, I want more. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, as part of the Beatitudes, he takes a concept that everybody knows, just as human beings who are alive, we know the concept. And he says, we all know this, that this is good, that this is what you should do. But it's actually not. I'm taking it farther. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Does anything feel more natural than that as a human being? That feels right to me as a human being. As a normal human being, that feels right. If they're your enemy, you hate them. That feels right. And you love those who are nice to you. You know, someone who's nice to you, says good morning on the sidewalk, or who holds open the door for you, you know? That feels right too. To the young kid who slams the door in your face, you know, or throws stuff at you laughingly, or something like that, something silly. You know, it feels right. He says, you have heard that it was said. So we have, because that is normal. To a normal human being, that is normal. You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Now we're in alien territory. That does not feel right. That does not feel a normal way that I would feel. It's completely alien. Completely. Bless those who curse you. Not even just ignore them. You know, like if you've ever been bullied in school and the common advice when I was a kid, I'd just ignore them, you know, or eventually punch them in the face. I mean, one or the other. But, you know, just ignore them. It's not even that. It's bless those who curse you. It's to be positive to them. That doesn't feel normal. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. It's a step further, a big, massive step further. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. We're not called to do what's normal and natural and what feels right and what we're used to. We're called for something more. It's hard. That's hard. That's alien. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't feel normal. It's definitely not fun. I want to punch him in the face. That's what I want to do. That's my reaction. He wants more. In the current state of the world at that time, you know, the Romans did away with the local Judean client kingdom. They now rule Judea directly. And the current power in Rome, the most powerful man in the world at the time, was Nero. He was the sixth emperor of Rome, the last of the Claudian dynasty, essentially the last descendant of Emperor Augustus. And he was not exactly popular, and with good reason, because he had no qualms about removing his political enemies. He killed his own mother. He was not a nice guy. And he was not very popular, especially in Judea, because of all the things that he did. All the persecution, all the iron-fisted control of Rome that they demanded were all due to him and his policies. There's even some conjecture that the 666 number in Revelation is derived from Nero. I don't know if that's true, that's just what I've read. He was not a popular guy. And while Paul doesn't actually reference him by name here in verse 2, he says, for kings and all who are in authority. Because they probably, in their get-togethers for worship and for teaching and study, they probably had the same thing we do, where they had times where everybody gets together and we talk and say, hey, you know, Chuck, how are you doing? Nice to see you. You know, what you been up to? You know, isn't it crazy what they're doing over in Rome? Boy, those guys don't know what they're doing. That Nero, he's nuts. Yeah, what can you do? You know, I can hear it. It's the same thing we talk about here. You know, we talk about it all the time. Yeah, that crazy governor, I don't know what's going to happen in Washington. It's just getting nuts out there. They're probably doing the same thing. And they have more reason even than us. But Paul doesn't have any exceptions in that. Just as Christ didn't have in Matthew chapter 5. He says, for all kings and all who are in authority. And that covers Nero, the least popular guy. You know, the bully who kicks sand on your face in the beach. And we can't even go to the gym and build up our muscles so we can punch him in the face next time he comes around. We can't do that. That's not what we're called for. He wants more. And in verse 2, as it continues, it comes to that question as to why. Which is a good question. I mean, when God asks you to do something that's completely alien to your way of thinking, to the normal human way of thinking, you kind of want to know why. I certainly don't want to know why. That's my favorite question. Why? In verse 2, it says that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And when I first read that, I thought, I didn't fully understand it because it seemed like to me it was so we can get along to get along. You pray for all men, you pray for the rulers, the people over in authority, even if they're idiots, you still pray for them, and it's so that you have a quiet and peaceful life. It's so you don't rock the boat, you don't draw attention to yourself, you live that quiet and peaceful life, so you stay under the radar. That was my initial reading. But I don't think that's correct, because of the next part. So he says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires, in this here, in verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Again, that word all. You know, it's like when your parents, going back a little ways for me, but when your parents said, have you finished all your chores? And you try to equivocate that word, all. You know, it's, well, I finished this chore, And this one, I would do that often. It's not all. And you would always get that response. Have you finished all? You would get that extra emphasis. All your chores. And invariably, which the answer would be no. There's no wiggle room in the word all. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That includes our family and loved ones. That includes those people we don't know in the hurricanes and in the natural disasters we see on TV, or those who are going through the Ukraine war, things like that. It's those serious events that we can see from afar, but we don't know actually people involved. It includes them. It includes people we don't like. It includes the bully who's kicking sand in our face. It includes the governor of Washington State. It goes all the way up to the top. It includes the president. It includes the United Nations. It includes Nero the emperor, who I'm sure most people, especially believers at the time, probably thought Nero is irredeemable. Who could want him? He is a monster. He is a murderer. There is nothing redeeming about him. Why should I pray for him? Because God requires it. He desires all men to be saved, including Nero. Now, it's probably unlikely Nero was, considering the way he came to his gruesome end. But you never know. He wants all men to be saved. That word all, you can't get away from it. Can't wriggle out of that one. As much as we would want to, it covers everyone. Continue on here in verse Timothy. Here we'll be in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle, the chief of sinners, appointed a preacher and apostle, to give this word, to pray for all men, everyone, that word all. He is our ally. He's sitting on the throne at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We can't come to the throne on our own. And who else has that? Who else is like that? Everyone. Even down to Nero. He couldn't either. His righteousness was filthy rags. A little more filthy rags than mine. But it's the same. I can't come before the throne of God without Christ Jesus. But he is there. He has crossed that chasm of sin that separates us from God. He is that bridge on which we cross. He's redeemed us by his very blood. At a cost we can't even really fathom. It was more than just death. It's more than just a physical death. It was more than that. It costs so much more. It's not something we're capable of understanding right now. And because of that, God can hear those supplications. See, there's a word you can start using now a little bit more. If you aren't already, I don't. I'm going to have to use it more in my conversation now. But supplications, our requests for ourselves, our prayers, our intercessions, our prayers on behalf of others. Because of Christ, those prayers reach the ears who matter. We can pray now for Sonny. We can pray for Dina. We can pray for those who aren't here. We can pray for everyone on this earth, all people. And Christ is there delivering the message. And that's, in full circle, a cause for thanksgiving. That last part there, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is always one of my favorite verses, mostly because it was so short. It was something that I could actually memorize. But we'll start in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. It's rejoice always. Again, another word that doesn't give you any wriggle room. Always. Not most of the time. Always. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Without stopping. Endlessly. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So pray for those you love, those you care about, those you don't know. Pray for the prickly ones. You know who they are. Maybe you're one of them. I don't know. Pray for those who are hard to love. Even at the very top. Even if you don't agree, even if they're a monster. Pray for them. In verse, back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And whether it's that due time is our own time, when our own time is up, or the triumphal return of Christ Jesus on his white horse as conqueror. It doesn't matter. There's no wriggle room. It's all men. Let's pray. Lord, you make it clear to us those requirements, and they're not easy. But we know you want more. You want all of us, not just the parts that we give you, all of it, the good and the bad. You want us to bring those prayers, those supplications to you, Lord, those intercessions and those thanksgivings. Lord, we lift up our sister, Sunny. She's about to go to for an appointment here on Tuesday to find out just how serious her cancer could be, the spot. Lord, we pray that you take care of her. We pray that you take care of her and you take care of those examining her and taking care of her. We also pray for Dina and her husband as well, who's going through a lot of difficulties and a lot of pain because of her surgery. Lord, we pray for healing and care for her as well. Those are requests to you, Lord, on their behalf. Lord, we pray for those in authority over us, even those that we don't like. We pray that you give them the wisdom and knowledge, and we pray that they come to the knowledge of you. We know that you do not want any to perish. We pray that we are able to get past that normal feeling of hating those that we don't like, or even just not liking them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that we are able to overcome that and get to the place you want us to be, to that word that has no wriggle room. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We give thanksgiving. We rejoice. We rejoice for what you've done. We rejoice that your Son sits on the right hand interceding for us, that you are able to hear these things. We rejoice, Lord. We thank you. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus, who is doing that very thing, interceding for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.